Once again, I want to draw your attention to the Gospel of John, chapter 15, if you'll get your Bibles and go with me there. John chapter 15. We've been looking from time to time at the Gospel of John and some of the incidents and the miracles and the teachings of the life of Christ as recorded by this fourth Gospel. And most recently, we've been looking at the, for lack of a better way of calling it, the farewell speech that Jesus gives His apostles. That's recorded in John chapter 14, 15, and 16. This immediately precedes Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper. In fact, many biblical scholars believe that this discussion would have taken place in that very room prior to the supper. And of course, we know the proximity of these events to the death of Christ. And that puts all of this in its proper context. This is immediately before, again, the instituting of the Lord's Supper, in which He identified His betrayer. They leave that scene, they go into the cross, the Kidron Valley, across the Kidron Valley into the Garden of Gethsemane, where He prays. Judas, that very betrayer, brings the mob there. Jesus is arrested, has the mock trial overnight, and the next day is going to be crucified. And so this is, sure enough, a farewell speech to His disciples. And so He says in John chapter 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in Me." The things that were about to happen were going to trouble them, and He was saying, don't let it trouble you, or maybe overly trouble you. Trust Me. And so He, as we said in our earlier lesson, He tells them that at least four different senses, I'm coming back to you. I'm not going to leave you as orphans, He says. And one way He was coming back to them was that He was going to be raised from the dead, and He would have a little bit more time, just a few more days to spend with them. Another way He would be with them was, and He would live in them. As the Apostle Paul said, it's not I who lives, but Christ lives in me. He would come back to them through the person of the Holy Spirit. And much of this section deals with that comforter who would come to them, that helper who would come and guide those apostles into all truth, He says. And then He would come back to them certainly in the second coming. Now, we've made the comment over and over again, and I want to emphasize that again tonight, that is so important. Some of the gravest biblical errors are made by not considering the context. And a major part of considering a context is understanding two things: who is speaking and to whom it is spoken. We understand, and I talked about a trick question this morning. Here's another trick question. Are we to obey everything that's written in the Bible? And at first glance, you might say, well, of course we are. But you know, if it's a trick question, the answer is no, it's not. Because we have the words of evil men recorded in the Bible, don't we? Men like Pharaoh, Nebuchadnezzar. We even have the words of Satan recorded in the Scriptures. And so we understand that we need to figure out who's doing the talking. And then we need to figure out to whom it is addressed. Much religious error comes from the fact of not distinguishing the difference between the covenants. Some of that was addressed to people under the old covenant. Even things under the new covenant sometimes are spoken to a particular group of people and don't apply to everybody else. Sometimes a subset is talked about. Sometimes it's men. Sometimes it's women. Sometimes it's husbands or fathers or mothers and wives. Sometimes it may be speaking to the elders or to an evangelist. And so we need to understand who is being talked to. This section is addressed to the apostles. And we might classify what is said to the apostles in this section in three different senses. We understand that none of the Scriptures were addressed directly to me. You read your entire Bible and you won't find a verse that says, "Can, comma, do this." That's not to say none of it applies to me, but it wasn't spoken directly to me. And so we talk about the emphasis of biblical interpretation or establishing authority through command, example, and a necessary inference. A necessary inference is the most important one. Because I have to infer that that applies to me, although it wasn't spoken directly to me. When Peter on the day of Pentecost talked to a different audience, I wasn't there. But he told them to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. I necessarily infer that although I didn't commit the sin that they committed, I still have to do the same thing that they were told to do, because I'm nonetheless a sinner. And so we have to use that inference, that necessary inference, and the logic that God gave us to interpret the Scriptures and make application to us. The apostles, this address that was given to the apostles, must be interpreted, I would argue, in three different ways. Because you and I are not apostles. And so some of what is said in this is not going to apply to us in the most immediate sense at all. The most obvious of that is the promise of the Comforter coming to them. Look at the end of chapter 15, verses 26 and 27. John 15, verse 26, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from me from the Father, he will testify of me, and you will also bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." That doesn't apply to me. Now, it has some bearing on me, because I read and obey the work of the apostles, the work of the Holy Spirit, but that doesn't apply to me really in any sense, because the Holy Spirit in that sense, in that form, is not coming to me. I was not with Jesus from the beginning, and I am not to bear witness in the sense that these apostles did. Now again, I understand that in a form it applies to me, because the apostles and the Holy Spirit's work applies to me. But as far as the promise of the Holy Spirit coming and revealing, directly inspiring me with the Word of God, that doesn't apply to me at all. And so here is something that didn't apply, that applied specifically to the apostles in their role, but didn't apply to me. But then there's two other ways of looking at some of the material that was delivered here. Let's maybe illustrate it this way. Imagine that you're allowed to go to someone else's place of work. Maybe someone works at a major manufacturing plant, and you're allowed to go and kind of observe what's going on in the day that you're there. Well, let me just use myself as an illustration. I don't work at this place, but I'm allowed to go on Visitor's Day, and I'm there with my little visitor's tag on, and it just so happens that they're having an employee meeting the day that I'm there. And they let me listen in. I'm in the back, kind of staying out of the way, minding my own business, and I'm hearing the things talked about to the employees. And they discuss three different things. One thing he says, the person standing there speaking to the employee says, "We put in new drink and snack machines, and much of those drinks and snacks are just full of sugars and calories, and so moderate yourself with that. Don't go crazy with it. That's not good for you. It's not healthy." Well, now, he wasn't talking to me directly, but that applies to me, doesn't it? I can directly listen to that and say, well, that fit in the same category, so that applies to me. He moves on to a second point. His second point is we've got a new piece of machinery here, and he goes through that machinery and talks about the safety rules with that, how to properly operate that safely. Well, that doesn't apply to me, because I'm not an employee there, and I'll never have one of those big machines at home. But I can make some application out of that. Maybe, in fact, I might learn a lesson about a different thing that I work with at home. It's a much smaller scale, but I can apply some of that safety stuff to me. So, again, it doesn't directly apply to me, but I can make an application to myself. Then the third thing that he says is to make sure that you sign your time cards when you turn them in. If you don't sign your time cards, you won't get paid. Well, now that one doesn't apply to me at all. I can't make an application of that, nothing. And so we had three kind of different categories of what was discussed. Same thing's happening here. One thing, at least, he says the Holy Spirit's going to come to you and he's going to tell you directly. For lack of a better word, he's going to speak it into your ears, he says to the apostles. Okay, that doesn't apply to me at all. I have the written Word of God. The Holy Spirit's not speaking to me in that way. Well, we've got a second category. Some of what he's going to say to the apostles is still specifically speaks to their role as an apostle, but I can make some application to myself on that. And I believe the section we're going to look at here in chapter 15 is just that. Now, the third part of it is he may speak to them in more broader terms as not just as roles of apostles, but as disciples of his. And that's going to apply directly to me. I don't have to make a secondary application. That applies directly to me. We may look at a couple examples here. Again, we saw at the end of chapter 15, the one that doesn't apply to us is the Holy Spirit and the role that he would have in their lives. But let's look at a couple of examples of the other type of things that was being talked about. Verse 2 of chapter 14, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. And there where I am, there you may be also." Verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." I believe that section was not talking to them specifically as apostles, but as their role as disciples. And so that directly applies to me. But then there's that third section that he's talking to them as an apostle, and it has some specific application to them as an apostle, but I can make an application to myself. And I believe that's what we find in Jesus' discussion of the vine and the branches in John chapter 15. He says in John chapter 15, verse 1, "I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." So Jesus, as he many times does, is going to tell a parable here. Use these inanimate physical objects to make a spiritual lesson. And the spiritual lesson here is Jesus says, "I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." If you're reading the Old King James, it uses the word husbandman. Vine dresser is probably a better interpretation, a better translation of the word there. It has the idea of one who tends or a caretaker. The one who, we would say, the gardener, the one who goes in and tends to those things. He fertilizes them. He waters them. And he would harvest them at the right time or see that they're harvested. And in this context, he'll be the one who will be pruning them and taking out whatever dies from them. And so that's the Father does that to the vine and to the branches of that vine. And he says in verse 2, "Every branch in me." Jesus is here going to talk about his relationship to the apostles. "I'm the vine. You apostles, you are the branches." Now, there is certainly a secondary application that we can make to this, though I believe he was speaking of their specific role as ambassadors to Christ. And as we saw at the end of chapter 15, "You'll go bear witness of me because you've been with me from the beginning." There's still certainly many applications that can be made to us as we must sustain a relationship to Christ. And so as we look through this, we're going to be looking at the primary application to the apostles. But let's also note that there's so much application to be made in our relationship to Christ. Now, let's look at this. And again, understand that this is talking to the apostles and their role with him. And we'll see that later when we get down to verse 7 and some other places. But stay in chapter 15 and let's go down a little bit further in this discussion. He says in verse 9, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love, and if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that your joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you a servant, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Now, we pause there and we say, well, that all applies to me. Well, yeah, it does. Now, he was speaking again specifically as their role of apostles, but all of that would, in a secondary sense, make an application to us. But look at verse 16. We know he's talking to the apostles because he says in verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you." Well, now, who's he talking to there? He's talking to the apostles. I chose you, Peter, James, and John. I chose you, and I appointed you. Appointed you as your specific role as ambassadors. That you should go and bear fruit, and your fruit should remain, and whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. And so he's speaking here to the apostles and their relationship to him and their success as apostles, as ambassadors, as eyewitnesses of him, was going to be directly connected and correlated to their sustaining a relationship to Jesus Christ. Well, again, the application is so easy, though, to make to us, isn't it? That as Christians and disciples, not apostles, not ambassadors, not eyewitnesses, but as Christians and disciples, is going to be directly correlated to our staying in a relationship with Christ. So let's go back now and look at the application of this. He says again in verse 2, every branch in me. Jesus says, I'm the vine. I am the vine that has the roots into the ground, the main trunk of the tree, we would say. And the Father is the one who prunes that in me. Every branch in me. So I'm the vine, Jesus says, and there are branches that come off of this vine that are not the main thing. They are secondary to the main thing. And that certainly applied to the apostles. We listen to the word of the apostles and we obey it the same as we would obey it if it was spoken by Jesus himself. Because they are branches in the vine. They, and the whole context tells us that, doesn't it? Jesus says, you're not going to speak your own words. I'm going to send another helper who's going to tell you what to say. And so you're just branches in this vine. You're not your own vine over here. You're branches in my vine. And so we can listen to those apostles and take it as gospel because they are simply branches in the vine. They are receiving from Christ. And so every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Two principles need to be learned by us as his direct application to the apostles. The first one we've already noted. Why we can listen to and obey the apostles' word is because they're branches. They're not the vine themselves. They did not originate this message that they're delivering to the world and to us. They received it from the vine, from Christ. The second application is that he is saying that you must stay connected to the vine. Because if you do not, you cannot receive the sustenance. You cannot receive the nutrients. You cannot receive the inspiration, apostles. You cannot receive the benefit of having this relationship with Christ. Now, certainly, there's an application for us, isn't there? That apart from Christ, we begin to die. That apart from being in contact with Him, we're going to die. And the other application to us is that we too must bear fruit. It wasn't just to the apostles that God would say that we must be fruit bearers. This has so much direct correlation to what we talked about this morning. And the idea of repentance and doing good deeds. Remember we made the statement that it's not enough to be half a Christian. To not do bad things is good, but we almost also must do good things. And so let's use the illustration that Jesus is using here of a vine. What does it take to be a grapevine? Well, you could argue that there's two things. Number one is, in order to be a grapevine, you must not bear tomatoes. Because if you bear tomatoes, you're not a grapevine. So we can look at it in the negative. But it's not enough for a vine to define itself as a grapevine by saying that I don't produce tomatoes. It must also, in the positive sense, produce grapes in order to be a grapevine. And so Jesus is saying, bear fruit. We just studied in our auditorium class just recently the book of Galatians, one of the most memorable and loved and quoted and painted and cross-stitched sections of the book of Galatians is the fruit of the Spirit. That's the fruit that we're to bear. Take the time to go to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, and read that fruit of the Spirit and ask yourself, is that me? Am I bearing that fruit? If not, I'm not a part of the vine. I'm not a branch in the vine because I'm not bearing fruit. And so he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. We'll have more to say about that later. In fact, Jesus will have more to say about that later in our text. But then he says, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. The literal word that he uses here is the idea of cleaning it. And that's really a good term for it. That here's the idea, and we know whether you've done this yourself, you've maybe seen somebody, or you understand the concept of it, that here's a branch, and out of that branch are maybe many shoots. But if all of those shoots are left to stay there, the nutrients are going to be watered down, and so in order to bear more fruit, you have to cut some of those off so that it can be concentrated. The nutrients and the life can be concentrated into that one that would produce fruit. And so pruning has to take place. And the pruner that knows what he's doing will go in there and he knows exactly where to cut and what to cut, and something has to be cut away. And that's a painful process of the pruning. And in fact, sometimes to a novice or to an unknown person, look at that and think, what's that man doing? He's killing that tree, just cutting parts of it off. No, he's making that tree better. He's cutting off some things, and you say, well, he's not cutting off dead stuff, he's cutting off living stuff, but he knows what he's doing. Remember, the Father is the vine dresser, and he prunes those. And pruning here certainly must carry with it somewhat the idea of discipline. He's disciplining these disciples. He's disciplining us. Look with me, if you will, in the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3. We're so familiar with this passage, but let's not miss one word in this passage. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. You'll remember this. In fact, you could probably quote it by heart. 2 Timothy 3, 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. For correction. For instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So that you might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's good fruit. The Word of God corrects. There's the idea of discipline, the idea of pruning that must take place. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We understand that the vine dresser, God, he knows what he's doing. And he knows how to discipline us or to correct us. And he knows that that makes us better. 2 Corinthians 12, look at verse 7. Even the Apostle Paul, as one of those later apostles, would need that kind of pruning. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given unto me. A messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I most gladly will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest in me. Paul would tell Timothy the Word of God is a means of correction. But Paul experienced in his own life that some kind of physical infirmity was a form of pruning. That through weakness, strength is exhibited, God told him. There was some pruning taking place in Paul's life. That if God didn't prune that, Paul understood that, lest I become so arrogant and egotistical because I'm an apostle and God is talking straight to me, I received this thorn in the flesh. In other words, God said, you need to be pruned, Paul. To make you better. And someone would look at that as someone would watch some vine dresser in the vineyard and say, why is he doing that to him? He's going to kill him. But somebody that knows better would say, no. He's going to make it better. He's going to make it produce more fruit. Now, it's not always going to be fun. Look in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. The Hebrew writer speaks directly to this in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 5. Hebrews 12, verse 5, you've forgotten the exhortation which speaks to us as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which we've all become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Pruning that vine, pruning those branches on that vine, is painful at the time, but it's necessary because it's looking at the end. It's not looking at that specific action. It's looking at the end of that action to produce more fruit. And that's what Jesus was telling his apostles. And if you're going to bear fruit, if you don't bear fruit, we're going to deal with you. But if you bear fruit, my Father's going to prune you. He's going to discipline you so that you might bear more fruit. And as the Hebrew writer says, that's painful for the moment, but it's better for us. And we understand that it takes maturity to understand that, don't we? That's why parents decide discipline and not the other way around. Because if children decided discipline, we would eliminate that, wouldn't we? A parent says to a young child, you know, I'm going to discipline you and this is going to hurt, but I'm doing this because I love you. Well, the child's reply would be, well, if it's all right with you, you can love me a little less. You know, don't do that. That's going to hurt. But when we get older, we look back on it and we say, thank you. Yes, it hurt at that time. And yes, I would have begged you to stop. But now I'm so thankful that you didn't, that you did that, because now I can see. I couldn't see it when I was going through it. And we understand that as adults, we understand that so easily, don't we, to make that application. But we can't see the point the Hebrew writer was making. That we're, I don't care how old you are, you're still a child of God. And your Father is infinitely wiser than you are. More so than your parents were wiser than you when you were a little child. And how many times would we turn to God and say, God, don't discipline me. And we might even, we wouldn't verbalize it this way, but we would say what we would say to our parents as children. Don't love me so much. Don't discipline me that way. I don't see the point. But there'll come a time, and that maturity may not exist while we're here. I'm not necessarily talking about spiritual maturity as we grow in Christ. Now, it may come, but that maturity may not come to us until we have thrown off this flesh and blood and are truly just spiritual beings in heaven for eternity. And we'll be able to look back as full-grown adults and say, thank you, God, because if you hadn't have pruned me, I wouldn't have bore that fruit. If you hadn't have disciplined me, I wouldn't be here today. And so Jesus says to his apostles that if you bear fruit, God's going to prune you, that you might bear more fruit. Back to chapter 15 of John, he says, you're already clean, verse 3. You're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Clean here is again back to, you've already been pruned, some. That's not to mean there's not more pruning to go. But you've already been cleaned of those things. And there's so many applications and so many lessons to be made from that. Verse 4, abide in me. You're the branches. If you don't stay connected to the vine, you can't live. Abide in me, he says, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Maybe we'll use another illustration. Jesus uses an illustration, and I think we can understand it. But let's use a different illustration, a more modern one. We understand that we're all, and this may not be a good thing, but we're all so dependent upon electronic devices now, aren't we? And we understand that those electronic devices need to be plugged in. They have to be plugged in either to use that computer or to charge that phone or that tablet. And we would say, it's got to be plugged in. If it doesn't stay plugged into the wall, it can't receive that electricity, that charge, or that juice to rejuvenate it. And that's what Jesus is saying. You've got to stay plugged in to me. Because if they're separate, there's no life that can take place there. Abide in me. Stay with me. And I in you. I am the vine, verse 5, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Now remember, bears much fruit. Only because, according to verse 2, because the vine dresser, the Father, prunes us. Abide in me. Let the Father discipline you and make you stronger and better. For without me, you can do nothing. Verse 6, if anyone. Now, before we read verse 6, remember Jesus is talking to his apostles. All 12 of the original apostles are still with him at this point. And he's talking to those 12, all 12 of them. I'm trying to give you a hint here. All 12 of those original apostles. And saying, if you abide in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. Who does he have in mind when he speaks verse 6? If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Jesus would later say, he who dips the bread with me will betray me. And they all said, is it I? Is it I? And when Judas said that, Jesus indicated in the positive that it was. He who does not abide in me and I in him will wither. And he'll be cast away. Why did Judas do what he did? Because he didn't abide in Christ. And Christ in him. There was something else there. We know that there may have been other factors, but the one the Bible describes is the greed that he had. And I don't know all of what happened to Judas. I know that Judas was reprimanded earlier. Remember when the lady who brought that expensive flask of oil and wasted it, Judas said, in anointing Jesus? And the text says he really wanted to sell it so he could put money in the bag because he held the bag and he wanted to take some of that money out. And Jesus reprimanded him for that. I'm sure it had to hurt to be called out by Jesus in front of everybody else. That had to embarrass him. Be a crush to his ego. But Jesus was trying to prune Judas. Yes, it hurt to hear that. But Jesus was trying to get Judas to see that greed and covetousness wasn't the concern. Don't be just so concerned about money and those things, Judas. But Judas wasn't abiding in Christ. He wasn't allowing the Father to prune him, to discipline him. And so he withered. He wasn't cast away from the vine because he betrayed Jesus. He had already separated himself from the vine to betray Jesus. He was already withered when he was taken and thrown into the fire.
He'd separated himself from Christ already.
If you abide in me, verse 7, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you.
At least three times, Jesus says that to his apostles here. He says in chapter 14, verse 13, here, and actually another place in chapter 15, and then in chapter 16, verse 23,
he says, you abide with me, and whatever you ask, I will give you. I believe in this context that's a specific application to the apostles. That they would be able to ask as their role of apostles, and the Father would do those things for them. By this, verse 8, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. And those 11, at least, did that, didn't they? This whole passage was fulfilled. Verse 6 was fulfilled in Judas. Judas separated himself from Christ and he withered and he was cast into the fire. The other apostles, I believe, fulfilled the rest of this passage. They, from all we can tell, abided in Christ. They stayed with him and they bore so much fruit. Later, Matthias would be added to that vine, and then the Apostle Paul, and we know most about him. And think about the fruit that he bore. I don't know that you can mathematically calculate the number of people that were led to Christ by the Apostle Paul. I don't know if you could figure out the number who were led to him while he was alive here on earth. But think of the countless thousands upon 10,000s that have been added even to this day, by the work that the Apostle Paul did. But Paul would say, I don't boast in myself. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. I'm abiding in the branch. That's how I can do this. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, he would say. And he would even say, I boast in my infirmities because God told me that through my weakness, strength is accomplished. God's pruning me, Paul would say. And he's making me better so that I might bear more fruit for him. Are you a part of that branch today? Are you a part of that vine? Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. What does that mean? I can do something without Christ. In fact, I know people who aren't Christians that are doing good things. So what did Jesus mean? Apart from me, you can do nothing. Well, they're doing good things. But it's accomplishing them nothing. If they're not doing it out of service or devotion to Christ, then it's accomplishing them nothing. Much as the Apostle Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 13, if you do it, you need to do it out of love. You might as well not be doing it. If you're doing those grand deeds and you're not doing them connected to the vine, you might as well not be doing them. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You're not going to accomplish those things that are really going to bear fruit. You might be that piece of artificial fruit that might look like it's doing something, but there's really nothing there. Are you a part of the vine? Abide in Christ and let Him abide in you. If you've yet to become a Christian, you can be a part of that vine today. You can be added to it and receive the life that comes from Christ. Maybe you've done that, but if you're honest with yourself, you realize you're withering. And remember, that one that withers is going to be broken off and cast into the fire. Why not repent of that today? Why not accept the pruning and the discipline that God would give you? Because He loves you. If you're subject in any way to the gospel call this evening, if you needed to be added or added back into that vine, then why not let it be known right now as together we stand and as we sing.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood? Trusting in His grace is
Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?